Let me read Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus spoke these words just prior to his ascension. He spoke these words to disciples. These are the words of Christ to his disciples, to the church. And I want to talk to you about the important matter of Christian baptism, also known as believer's baptism. They actually are one and the same. Christian baptism and believer's baptism are one and the same, because you cannot be a real Christian unless you're a real believer in Jesus Christ and have confessed him as Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can confess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So those who truly are saved, who truly confess Jesus as Lord, as Romans 10:9 and 10 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. When that happens, it must be prompted by the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So Christian baptism is believer's baptism. The activity upon the heart by the Holy Spirit, they've confessed Jesus as Lord, they believe in their heart that he's alive, he's risen from the dead, and that person has been promised eternal life to all who confess Jesus as Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so our text this morning in Matthew 28:19 is often called the Great Commission. You've probably heard that, the Great Commission for the church. It is the command for the church. And actually the word go there is actually a Greek participle, and it actually can be translated as you're going therefore, because they were going. He said, as you're going therefore, make disciples. And it wasn't just for the Jews, it was for all nations. And he said, baptizing them, which is another participle, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, teaching them, another participle, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This morning, it is my responsibility and command to teach you all that he has commanded. That's what he said there. Of course, I can't do all that this morning. I can't teach you everything he commanded this morning. But I can at least start by teaching about Christian baptism. Can at least start there, yeah? I'm sure that the early church, as we're going to see, as they were going and as they were making disciples, had to teach about baptizing so that they would be baptized. They would say, okay, be baptized, and never tell them why, what it was about. So they would have to taught them that. And this is one of Christ's commands. And he said them, teach it all that I have commanded you. And he said, go therefore, make disciples, and baptize them, that which is a command. They said, teach them to observe all the commands that I've commanded you. So this is a command, and so it needs to be taught. Obviously, baptism is a command. And so when Jesus said, go out into all the world and to make disciples, baptizing them, what did he mean? Well, he meant to bring them to salvation, which is demonstrated in a willingness to be baptized, confessing his identification with Christ publicly. That's what it meant. And after you study baptism, as I did, and I've read a few books, there's not many, really a whole lot of books about this. And I wonder about the TV preachers. You always see people get bonked in the head and they're falling backwards, and you see all kinds of weird stuff. You never see anybody getting baptized. And actually, there's the Pentecostal movement has kind of robbed the whole thing about the Holy Spirit. So now evangelicals are afraid to talk about it in fear that they'll be seen as Pentecostals. But we can talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, and we can talk about baptism and not be Pentecostal. We can just be biblical. After studying baptism and seeing the contemporary church at large, as you look out into the world, I'm convinced, along with others that I read behind, that much of the problem in the church today stems right from this point of a root of disobedience that is manifested in the simple matter to obey the command to be baptized. False religions, heretics, unbelievers propagated by Satan himself have tried to confuse this issue for centuries, and they've done a pretty good job at it, and to make even believers divert themselves from the simple, straightforward patterns of obedience which God has ordained. Simply, we must be obedient to be blessed. Many will say, I've been baptized. I've been baptized. And if that person was a true believer, born again, spiritually regenerated by from death to life, from his depraved spirit, which all believers have because of the dominant sin nature, if a person is redeemed, truly, his soul is bought back from the slavery of sin, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in that person's life to the point that that person confesses Jesus as Lord, believing in his heart the resurrection by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, then, after that fact, that person, after the spiritual activity of God upon the heart, can say, I've been baptized, after that's taken place. Why? Because I was made a disciple by understanding fully the command to repent and believe the gospel, and God moved upon my heart and saved me, and because of my faith in him, because of my love in him, I obeyed his command to be baptized. Then that baptism is valid. Then and only then is that baptism valid. But that too many times is not the case, sad to say. Either people just have never been taught biblically what true Christian baptism really is, or they've been taught something that is not biblically correct, which a lot of false religions do, or they have been taught, but pride has gripped their hearts as to not want to admit that when they got baptized, they just really only got wet. Because at that time, they were not a true believer in Jesus Christ with a transformed life that demonstrated God's saving work. And some are just willfully defiant and living in disobedience to the clear, simple command of the Lord to be baptized because they didn't want to admit publicly that for years they've been in disobedience to this command. And they don't want to be thought ill of by anybody or anybody in the church. They just said, I know I should have been baptized, but I'm not. I've been saved for 7, 8, 10 years, and I've never been baptized. I'm not gonna admit that I've been kind of disobedient in this area. And so they're just willfully defiant. And then, of course, others who just simply are not saved to begin with, and they see no value or reasoning to be baptized. They don't want to make that kind of public commitment because they know they can't, probably won't continue in the church anyway. All those reasons have caused the blessing of God upon the church to be withheld by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? And many individuals have missed out on God's best for their life because this actually is the first step of obedience in the Christian life of a new convert. This is the first step of obedience. Notice, if you will, the pattern of obedience to this command expressed by true believers in the New Testament. The consistent pattern, the New Testament practice was hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, being baptized, and then being taught, being made a disciple. Actually, this text is, he said, go make disciples. This is how you do it. You share the gospel, you baptize them, and then you teach them everything that Christ taught. And then you're making a disciple. If you would, just turn to the book of Acts. We're just going to do a kind of a brief, quick run through to the book of Acts and see how this pattern of obedience was the norm. It was the norm in the New Testament church. I'm going to look at Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to read you a few verses. Acts chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Verse 36 says in chapter 2, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Peter's preaching, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, as many the Lord our God shall call to himself." With many other words, and he saw me testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Stop right there. Peter preaches a scathing message. He indicts them for crucifying their Messiah. The gospel pierces their heart. They said, "Well, what do we do?" He says, "Repent and be baptized." And that day, 3,000 people were baptized after that message. And what did they do? They continued to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were made disciples. See that? Notice the pattern of obedience. Flip over a couple pages to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Just going to look at one verse, verse 12. This is Philip in Samaria. He's preaching to the Samaritans. But when they believed, in verse 12, Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, what? They were baptized, men and women alike. Look at verse 35 in the same chapter of chapter 8, verse 35. This is Paul and the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's the Ethiopian eunuch riding his chariot. He stops. He's reading, actually, the book of Isaiah 53. Philip comes up and says, "You understand what you're reading?" He says, "I don't know. Can somebody teach me? I don't understand this." And Philip preached Christ to him out of Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Verse 35 says, "And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit took Philip away." He just got through preaching Christ to him on Isaiah 53, and the eunuch says, "Look, there's water. I can be baptized." Somehow in that message, he must have taught him about baptism, right? And so they went down and they baptized him in the water. How about chapter 10? Flip over a couple pages, chapter 8 to chapter 10. Look at verse 47. Here's Peter and Cornelius. Verse 47. After Peter preached Christ to them, the end of it says, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to stay in a few days. So here's Peter comes to Cornelius. He preaches Christ to him, and they immediately get baptized. Chapter 16, turn over a couple more pages. Chapter 16, verse 14. This is the woman Lydia from the city of Thyatira, verse 14 of chapter 16. "And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening." They're listening to Paul. "And the Lord opened her heart." That's a very important phrase. "And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay.' And she prevailed upon us." Here, Paul goes down to the side of the riverbank, a bunch of ladies together. Paul preaches Christ to them. The Lord opens her heart, and that has to happen, to respond to the things that Paul was saying, and she gets baptized immediately. How about chapter 16 and verse 29? Flip over a page, verse 29. This is the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are jailed. An earthquake takes place. They're singing during the night, praising God, and the prison bars open, and the Philippian jailer hears all this praising and worshiping God, and And verse 29 says, and he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I do to have what you have? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. You see the pattern here? And he was baptized. Chapter 18, flip over another page or so to verse 8. This is Paul and Crispus. And Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and what? Being baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, don't be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. Don't worry, Paul. I'm going to save a lot more people besides just this guy, Crispus. One page over, chapter 19, verse 4. This is Paul at Ephesus, talking to the people at Ephesus. And Paul said, John baptized you, baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See that? They heard, they were baptized. One more passage, verse 22, Paul recounting his whole salvation experience. In chapter 22, verse 16, and he's talking about what Annas came and took, God delivered him from his blinded eyes, and he got saved. And Annas says to him, and now, verse 16, in chapter 22, and now why do you delay? Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So you see the pattern. In the early church, the gospel was proclaimed. The Spirit brought forth faith and repentance, and people were baptized immediately. F.F. Bruce, a noted theologian of old New Testament history, said, the idea of an unbaptized Christian is simply not in the New Testament. Isn't that something? Of course, this means they were taught the significance of baptism. They had to have been, or they wouldn't have been baptized. What do you think all those people were taught about baptism that would cause them to want to be baptized right away? What do you think they were taught? So they had to have been taught something and said, okay, I want to be baptized. Yes, yes, okay, I understand what you're saying. I understand your teaching. Now I want to be baptized right away. Like all those people I just read. Well, we know they were told it was commanded by the Lord, whom now they had believed in. We know this is a command. But also they would have been taught the symbolic significance of baptism. They would have been taught the symbolic significance of baptism. Like the symbolic significance of the Lord's Supper, baptism and the Lord's Supper both portray the great doctrine of salvation. They both portray the great doctrine of salvation. And baptism has a rich and deep spiritual symbolic significance, and that's why the Lord commanded it. Christian baptism of believers has a symbolic spiritual significance, and that spiritual aspect has practical significance for the believer and for the church. For the believer and for the church. Aurelius Augustinus, better known as Augustine of Hippo, a church father, or simply St. Augustine, said, baptism is a symbolic, external, visible form of invisible grace received. That was pretty good. Our doctrinal statement for this church reads like this. The ordinance of Christian baptism by water immersion is the solemn testimony of a believer showing forth his faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior and his union with him in death to sin and resurrection to new life. And there's a lot of verses behind that. I'm just going to look at some of them. It is a sign of fellowship and identification with the visible body of Christ, that is the church. As Acts chapter 2 says, it says that they were at 3,000 people were added to the church, right? Turn now with me just for a little bit to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is probably what they would have been taught. All those people in the book of Acts, when they immediately wanted to be baptized, they would have understood it was the command of the Lord, but they would have had to have some teaching to make them want to be baptized right away. And this is probably what they were taught, as Paul delineates here in Romans chapter 6. Let me read just a few verses to you, 3 through 8. Paul writing to Christians, and he says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." That's probably what they would have been taught. This is speaking of those who are truly born-again believers. Paul's writing to truly born-again believers. And also I want you to know, we're not talking about the physical act of baptism that I just read to you. We're not talking about that ceremony by which a person is immersed or submersed into water. What we're talking about is what happened to you when you got saved invisibly, that you didn't see was going on invisibly. An invisible work of grace that happened to a believer by the power of the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 6. Baptism here can be translated immersed, and that's what it means, or completely submerged into. And he's saying that you have been submerged or completely submerged into Christ Jesus. You have been submerged into his death. You have been completely put under in his death. And he's talking about believers, and he says have been. So that's a past tense. He says, believers have been, past tense, submerged into Christ. And thus we get that phrase throughout Scripture, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. When you got saved, you were submerged into Christ, using that word baptismo. And you were not just submerged into Christ, you were submerged into his death, it says right there. Verse 3, you were baptized into his death. This is what these people would have heard. Believers have been buried with him through baptism. That word baptizo, the Greek word baptizo, means immersed or submerged into his death. You've been submerged into his death. Notice verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. See, this is this union. You've been united with Christ in the likeness of his death. Believers are united with him in the likeness of his death. We don't die physically. We don't die physically. We wouldn't be here. But after we got saved. But we do die a spiritual death to the old sin nature. There is something invisible going on. That's what he's talking about. You do die spiritually to the old sin nature. That's what he's saying. You do die that death. And just as Christ hung on the cross as the sin bearer, when he died, sin was taken care of, right? And when you got saved, guess what? Sin was taken care of. Notice verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. What is he saying? Just like the old sin nature that has been crucified with Christ, a new nature has risen from the grave. Just like your old sin nature that was crucified with Christ, a new nature has risen from the grave. Jesus wasn't a sin bearer anymore when he rose from the grave, was he? He wasn't a sin bearer anymore. And a Christian who is truly saved doesn't bear his sin anymore either. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5:20, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live. No longer the old Paul. It's no longer I who live. That person is dead. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's what Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. What happened? What he's talking about? He's talking about that spiritual sin nature, that depraved nature, was crucified, was buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. When you were immersed in his death, guess what? You resurrected as a new person. Only God can do that. And it's an invisible work. And you don't see it. But it's true nonetheless. And that's why Peter said, true believers have become partakers of the divine nature. The sin nature was crucified, and the divine nature now indwells. Isn't that great? So when you, as a believer, are baptized by immersion into water, you are demonstrating not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but you are demonstrating your union with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. You were there. I'm part of that deal. Christ was a sin bearer. He died for sin. He was buried. He came out, resurrected over power over death, hell, and the grave. And that's what happened to you when you got saved. You see that? Baptism is a beautiful picture of the death of the old and the resurrection of the new. That's what happens when a person gets saved. A person being baptized is giving a spiritual truth physical form. Or make it into an object lesson. 6:4 says at the end, so we too might walk in the newness of life. There's a reason why you were buried with Christ. There was a reason that all that took place as you're placed in Christ. Why? So you can walk in the newness of life. And by the way, let me just mention something here. There's no water being mentioned in Romans chapter 6. All the words baptism here have nothing to do with water. There's no water being mentioned here. The use of the word baptizo in this passage, submerge or immerse, is used to explain the completeness of that death, burial, and resurrection that took place in your life. If we really wanted to symbolically picture baptism, as explained in Romans chapter 6 and Galatians 3, Colossians 2, and about its significance, we should go outside when we're going to do a baptism, maybe out in that big field out there, a bunch of us get around and dig a big hole, and then the new convert believer go down into the grave. We all cover him up with dirt and said, yeah, he's dead. And then that guy coming out of the dirt and say, I'm a new person. That old person died and now I'm a new person, risen from the grave. If we really wanted to show what Paul's saying here, that's what we have to do. But of course we can't do that, right? Can't do that. That person would come out and say, I'm victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and I now have eternal life. Because of Christ's blood, atonement, death, and burial, and resurrection has given me this power. I'm glad we don't do that, right? But we could. But what we do is we use water. We take a person, it's kind of symbolic of the ground, and he stands in the water. And he's represented as the old person, and he makes his profession and confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And then we take him, we put him under, and we don't hold him until he dies. We put him under, completely submerged in Christ. He's buried in the ground, he's dead. And we pull him out, raised to walk in the newness of life. He's a new creature. And we picture what happened to him invisibly. That happened to you when you got saved invisibly, and we're just making a picture of it visibly. So people can see that. So we use water to picture the same thing. Colossians 2:12 says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Again, that verse is not even talking about water. It's just talking about being submersed in Christ and then raised to be a new person. Well, not only does water baptism picture for us symbolizing the spiritual significance of the inward grace of God bestowed upon a believer confessing Jesus as Lord, but it has practical significance. Has practical significance for the individual being baptized and for the church who witnesses the water baptism. Quote, this is the late systematic theology professor of Talbot, Robert L. Saucy, says, one is not united to the head, that's Christ, without at the same time united with the body, that's the church, right? You can't be united with Christ, who's the head of the church, and not be united to the body. So here are the practical, visible implications the ceremony of water baptism symbolizes. Water baptism, which is an ordinance to be observed, like the Lord's Supper, is a ceremony performed by a biblical New Testament church unto true believers in Christ who give evidence of faith in Him by believing in their heart, His resurrection, and confessing with their mouth Jesus as Lord, as Romans 10:9 says, and you shall be saved. And as I quoted earlier, that can only be done by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because nobody can confess Jesus as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if a person really believes in his heart and confesses with the mouth, you would hope that that was done by the Holy Spirit. If it was really meant from the heart, it was. Then Christian baptism by water immersion is then a public confession of faith to yourself, the person who does that. Practically, the person being baptized, it's a public profession of faith for yourself, and then for the church, the community of believers, and then to the world. What do I mean by that? First is practical significance to yourself, the believer, for a clear conscience. Here you are now a new believer. You know it's a command. You know that it pictures the significance of being buried with Christ, raised as a new person, and it gives you a clear, when you obey and you do that, you follow the Lord and believe his baptism, your conscience is clear. I've done that. I've obeyed the command. 1 Peter 3:21 says, as corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh like a bath, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you say, baptism clears your conscience. How is it you would come to church every week, and hear about baptism and go, oh, I've never been baptized, and I don't want people to know, and I haven't obeyed this command. Your conscience is just, you've got a guilty conscience. You should just obey the Lord. What is the big deal? Listen, you've been submersed in Christ anyway. You've already really been baptized, really. You've already been put into Christ. Whether you picture it in water or not, you've already been submersed into Christ. So you already really been baptized. But it has some practical applications because it clears your conscience that you've obeyed that command. And for the joy of obedience, just the mere joy, baptism starts setting the pattern of obedience in the Christian life. I got saved, now I'm going to start obeying the Lord. Just like all those believers in the Old Testament, or the New Testament I just read to you. They heard the gospel, they believed, they were baptized. They started a pattern of obedience right away. And so that was done. Their conscience was clear. What else can I obey? What else can I do? Obedience always brings blessings and inner joy. Then, the practical implication to the church, to the body of believers, the community of believers. When a new believer is baptized, or when someone who is held out for reasons I mentioned earlier, when they confess and profess by proclaiming faith, allegiance, and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to the saving of their soul from hell to eternal life, it brings in tremendous encouragement to the church of God's saving and sanctifying activity in the life of the person and the church. When a person gets baptized, let me tell you, the people watching that baptism are happy. They're encouraged. They're going, look, God is still saving sinners. God is still drawing people out of the kingdom of darkness and bringing them to the kingdom of dear light. Look at the activity of God upon that person's heart. It brings great encouragement to the church. That's a practical thing. Also, it edifies. It builds up the church's faith and ministry that God is saving sinners through the ministry of that church. Yes, we're here. We're doing what God said. And God is blessing and he's saving souls. And it encourages that church to be faithful and keep doing what they're doing. A lot of adopting pragmatic techniques and business savvies and all kinds of things. They just worship the Lord and preach the gospel and glorify God, honor his word, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and watch God save sinners. It encourages the church when they see somebody get baptized. And then it identifies that baptized believer with the community of believers and says, I'm one of you. I'm a Christian. I'm part of the family of God. I'm part of the body of Christ now here in this fellowship. And so please, treat me like a Christian and not like an unbeliever. Right? And you identify with the community of believers. I'm one of you. And then the last practical implication, symbolic in water baptism, administered by the church, is to the world. Not just a blessing of the individual, for his obedience and following believers' baptism, having a clear conscience and the joy of obedience. Not just the encouragement, the edification, and the identification that believers' baptism blesses the church with, but to the world. That would be to the lost sinners, people who aren't saved. Baptism says, I'm dead to the old way. I'm not that person anymore. I'm dead to that old way of life. I'm a new person in Christ. That old person is gone. I'm a new creature in Christ. And people will see something different about you. And they might not want to hang around you anymore like they used to. The things that you used to love, you're going to start hating. The things you used to hate, you're going to start loving. And people are going to see that. And baptism sets that pattern. They're saying, I have publicly and confessed him in baptism as commanded. I'm not ashamed of being seen as a Christian. I'm not ashamed as being seen as a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ who loved me and gave himself up for me, is what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. And this should cause some of us to examine our hearts. Now, I don't know where you're at in this, but it should cause you to examine your heart, because Jesus said, recorded in Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. If we're so ashamed, we don't want to be baptized, confess that we're a Christian, then he said, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And again, Jesus said in Luke 12:8, and I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. If we won't stand up and confess Jesus as Savior by our public proclamation of being baptized, then the Lord's not going to confess you to the Father. He's one of my believers. It's a shame to me. Won't confess me. That's a picture of an unbeliever. And of course, they don't want to be baptized. Or they think they're just getting a ticket to heaven sometimes. I don't know if maybe you got baptized when you were a little kid. Or some even baptized or sprinkled when they were infants. Christian baptism is to be observed and administered to a person who can fully comprehend the gospel in all its truth about its his substitutionary death on the cross, as God dying for man in man's place, so the sinner could be forgiven of all the multitudes of his sins, and believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, and confess with his mouth Jesus is Lord. Infants can't do that. Infants can't do that. Little kids with such tender hearts, not yet hardened by a pattern of continual sin, often respond to the love of Jesus. But too many times it's just because little kids are starving to be loved and for attention, and because maybe it's expected of them. And they crave the love that someone might show them, like Jesus. But all too often, the sin issue is never really dealt with. The sin issue is never really dealt with. The gospel is not fully explained as so to be understood. And so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God doesn't happen. The years come, rebellion, independence kicks in. The evidence of any true transformed life is absent for years and years. And people think because I was baptized, I'm all good. Not really. I'm not saying the Lord doesn't save little kids. He does. But too often it's not real. Because they never really fully understand the extent of what's going on. They have to be explained, just like I've explained to you, what happened when you were a true believer, that you were buried with Christ, that sin has gone away, you've risen a new person. That's why those people want to be baptized. Yes, yes, that's happened to me. I want to be baptized. The Lord commanded, I love him, I want to be baptized. You cannot live a life of habitual sin, and it never bother you unless you get caught and be a real Christian. Just years and years and years and years and years and say I'm a real Christian. There are many professing Christians, but not many confessing Christians. I profess to be a Christian, but I never confess Jesus as Lord from my heart. There are many professing Christians, but not many Holy Spirit possessing Christians. A big difference. If I am a believer in Jesus Christ and have not been truly baptized after I truly got saved, you are robbing yourself of a tremendous blessing and the church. The true Christian runs every chance he gets to obey because he loves Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commands. Do you love him that much to have a funeral service for pride and unashamedly confess Christ publicly in water baptism that the church is commanded to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all of our Lord's commands? Well, there were some reasons why people aren't baptized, because they haven't been taught biblically. You have. You can't claim ignorance. Well, I didn't know. Or I was taught incorrectly. You've been taught correctly. It would only be pride, and God is opposed to the pride, gives grace to the humble, and if you're saved, God has done something to pride, and he humbles that pride and he squishes it out. Or maybe it's just indifference. Maybe you figured out how to live the Christian life, but live in patterns of disobedience, and you've become accustomed to it. You just robbed yourself of blessings, or maybe not really saved at all. You have to search your own heart. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. That's like a mirror, and we stand in front of it, and it reveals us right to the core. Your word is sharp and quick and powerful as a two-edged sword, dividing us under the very thought and intent of a man's heart, your word says. And when we look into it, everything is exposed. The magnifying glass of your soul-searching Holy Spirit has exposed everything. And Lord, we thank you for saving souls. We thank you for the church, the true New Testament church that is willing to honor your word, not hand out candy sticks, not cut corners, not just preach feel-good messages, but preach what people need to hear and say what needs to hear to feed their soul so that they can be properly informed in how they can serve you and obey your commands and love you and be blessed and have joy unspeakable in full glory and a peace that passes all understanding. Lord, I pray that those that have come this morning, that you have providentially and sovereignly brought to this place, have heard what they need to hear this morning. Those that have been baptized, I pray this has been a great encouragement to them. And maybe they can articulate it a little bit better and clearer to somebody else who's asking about baptism. Some, Lord, have come and been in church for years and years and never been baptized. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause them, Lord, to finally throw down the weapons of resistance and just submit to your lordship and come humbly and just say, I've been wrong. And even that sin is under the blood. Even that sin is under the blood. And if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just, forgives our sins, and it cleanses from all unrighteousness. Thank you for this church. Thank you that we can minister to people in this area. And I pray, Lord, that you have been exalted this morning, that your word has been honored, and the Father has been glorified. For we pray all this in their name. Amen. I have a swimming pool at my house. I live right around the corner. If you would like to be baptized, I would love for you to talk to me after the service. And some Sunday right after church, we'll all just get in our cars. We'll drive right around the corner. I'll take you right down to the shallow end, and I'll baptize you right there in my backyard in my swimming pool, and you can get this matter taken care of. Anybody who wants to be baptized can take care of this right now. Maybe we'll have a nice barbecue and have a good time together and fellowship over this. We're not going to come up here and stand under this little drip. It's not going to do it. It doesn't picture being put in the ground, does it? You got to go all the way down, all the way covered up. If you would want to do that, I invite you to come and talk to me and get this issue taken care of. God bless you. Ed, can you come and close us in a word of prayer?